As a reminder, we're having a yard work crew the 19th Saturday, a week from this Saturday, at 1 p.m. here on the property. If you want to make application, touch in with Eric so he can kind of know where we're at in regards to the help. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies in the doctrine of volition, where we're still under Roman numeral 1, page 1 of our notes. All right, speaking of volition, you have a choice. You can either approach the 6 hour in fellowship or out of fellowship. We exhort you to be in fellowship, to make it count, to ensure that the next hour that you spend in concentration and study of God's Word is done according to divine standards, and that is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit under what is called the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception. In this filling ministry, God leads us and guides us and directs us into all truth. It's one of the ingredients absolutely necessary in order for one to ascertain truly the truths of Bible doctrine, to understand and comprehend to the depths so intended the spiritual matters as laid out for us in regards to what God's plan is and what He expects of men in that respect. So as is our custom, we give everybody opportunity to rebound, to make sure you're in fellowship so that we can once again profit and advance ourselves in our own thinking in regards to God's plan in this fashion. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the provisions you've made in regards to your word, that your word is faithful, it is true, you are not a liar. All these things will come to fruition. All these things are accurate. And we thank you for the insight and understanding of these things so that we can think on the level and plane necessary in order to serve you in action with honor. And we ask once again that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these truths and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, volition simply is the act, the ability to determine, choose, resolve, make decisions in regards to life and things around them. God possesses volition. It is known as His sovereignty. God has will. What God wills is absolute in regards to His sovereignty. Hence, His will is superior and supreme in regards to all things that relate to the plan of God under His creation. And God determined, under His own sovereign will, to create higher moral agents of His creation, both angelic and human, to also have free, to also have will, this specifically free will, the freedom to determine, to choose, to believe or not believe in whatever aspect or realm that individual seeks to make a decision on in regards to life and as it pertains to the plan of God and God Himself in that respect. It is in the realm of angelic volition, as we saw, that the two volitional standards are found as it relates to free will, and that is those who are obedient to God, known as the elect angels, versus those who are disobedient or have rebelled against God under the umbrella of Satan and the fallen angels. We know this as negative and positive volition in that respect. And hence, by that very standard, human volition is evaluated and is critiqued. Human volition resides in the soul. The true anthropology of man, biblical anthropology, is that men are created through birth, dichotomous of two parts, both body and soul. The soul is invisible. It is spiritual in nature, but it is real. Even though you can't see it, doesn't mean it's not there. It is a higher energy matter that in fact is the life-giving substance of the body, while our heart, our respiratory system, etc., circulatory system, provides the mechanics for that to occur. It needs energy. Anybody that knows anything about science recognizes that if you don't have energy, you have nothing. Nothing moves, nothing works, etc. And obviously it demands energy, and that energy comes from the soul as the body becomes independent from the mother's womb at birth. Obviously, while the fetus is within the womb, the fetus, the body, the organism relies on the nourishment and life source of the mother to keep the organism alive. When it's born and removed from the womb, the umbilical cord is cut, the first breath that baby takes, that is evidence of God plugging in a soul into that little body. And the body then has life. And as I was humorously talking about being back in the Bible Belt and the issue of abortion, sure enough, Sunday as I was driving around, there was a gaggle of these people down on Mentor Avenue in 306 doing their very thing, you know, giving Christianity a black eye and trying to claim it as murder and all these other things that they have absolutely no biblical proof of in that regards. So, be it that is the nature of human volition, human negative volition in regards to humanity, embracing human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint, and now having an accurate understanding in regards to the very things such as we are dealing with here in regards to life itself. So human volition resides in the soul. And where we left off, page 1, Roman numeral 1, subpoint C, subpoint 7, it should be, would be 5 in your notes. I've made the correction already in the computer. Human volition can thus be categorized as positive or negative, a plus V or a minus V, just as it implies positive volition is attracted, negative volition is opposes. So, A, positive volition are termed seekers in the Scripture. Honestly seeking a relationship with God under His terms and conditions. There are pseudo-seekers. We saw that in the Gospel of John. Those who would follow Jesus around regards His ministry. But as He so stated, not because they had really any real interest regards to the message that He is proclaiming, a Bible doctrine that He's teaching in all these Bible classes, that He would use visual aids as validation for His teaching, etc. But to be entertained, to be fed in a miraculous way, watch these miracles occurring. Obviously, anyone that would have a ticket to see one of these things, they'd like to be on the front row. That's good entertainment. But they're not truth seekers. The evidence of truth seekers. People can give lip service to God and His plan all day long and say, oh, I love Jesus and I am seeking the truth. Well, evidence that one is truly seeking the truth of God and His plan is the fact that he is willing, once he hears that truth, to line up with it, submit to it, acclimate to it, and apply it in regards to their own Christian lives or lives otherwise in that respect. So just as an unbeliever obviously can say that they are looking for God as long as they reject the gospel message in regards to Jesus Christ and their saving faith, their seeking is not true seeking. Now obviously we don't know ultimately who are true seekers and who are not in that fashion. But we recognize the difference. And hence, under the aspect of being a seeker, we include in its definition in regards to relationship with God that it is via His terms and conditions. What He says goes, and one recognizes that. Passages here, verses dealing with seekers. A positive volition, Deuteronomy 4:29, Old Testament. In regards to the warnings given to Israel, if they disobey God, they abandon the Mosaic covenant, the conditional covenant of the laws, etc., and go into reversionism, go on negative volition, if you will, in that regards. God promises that judgment will come upon them. Ultimately, if they don't pull their horns in, a fifth cycle of judgment, of which they are dispersed among the lands and kicked out of their own land. Verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, for the Lord will drive you. God is behind all that. In regards to disbursement, God's in control of all circumstances and situations. Albeit He allows people to make their own choices freely with respect to those circumstances and situations. And there you will serve God's, the work of man's hands. Generally speaking, or at least the earlier part of Israel's history, their main failure was an unwillingness to apply separation in regards to nations around them, and embracing them in friendship, in marriages, etc., embracing this negative volition, and embracing their paganistic religious ideas. See, when you embrace and become a partner with a negative volition, then you are influenced. You will be. You can sit there and say, I'm strong enough to get over it. You can delude yourself all day long. Eventually, you will be influenced in regards to those things that are not in line with Bible doctrine that they adhere to. Hence, the importance of the doctrine of separation. And they failed to do so. And in so doing, they found themselves in reversionism of the most immoral kind, involved in paganism, sexual sins, sacrifice of children, things of this nature. And eventually, God came on their heads, jumped on their heads big time, and kicked them out of the land over that. And as they are in dispersion, then part of their judgment is fine. You want to embrace these people, you want to put them in your company, then you can go out and be like them. See? And there you will serve the gods. That's verse 28. That's the emphasis here. The work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. As Paul makes clear, idolatry is of nothing. These are inanimate objects. We serve a living God. These gods are not, that they serve, are not living gods. And verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him. All right, that looks at reversion recovery. You know, and that's the way it is in regards to Christians' lives. Sometimes they get into STAs, they start running with it, and they need a wake-up call. And obviously, this is a pretty hard way to be woke up as a nation. But it does occur, and God provides wake-up calls, and it gets their attention, and their volitional propensity changes, and they recognize the error of their way, of the decisions that they've made in life. And hence, they truly start to seek God. They go on positive volition, as we would say. There you will seek the Lord your God. And the caveat in regards to whether or not you find Him is in the remainder of the verse. And you will find Him if. See, this is your condition. If you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. The heart emphasizes all the aspects of your life itself, with all your thinking, the intelligence that God has given you, hopefully good common intelligence. And your soul looks at the aspect of your volition, your desire to having a relationship with God and making things right before God as in this matter. And there you have a definition in regards to that which characterizes positive volition, a true seeker. And that is one that earnestly desires that relationship with God, and they're willing to, hell or high water, do what's necessary in order to attain that, to go where God will put them, take them, make the adjustments, etc., as all that is that involves around that. Also, 1 Chronicles 22:19. So it begins within. See, positive volition begins within. It is an aspect deep within one's thinking, one's desire, etc. in life. 1 Chronicles 22:19. the commandments given in regards to fulfilling God's plan for Israel, David and Solomon. And verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. To set means you determine something. Positive volition, while it may seem natural, is not automatic. Positive volition is something that the individual intellectually determines that this is what they want. See? That's the emphasis behind setting your heart and soul to make the determination to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. To determine to find God and understand and know what He is, His person, and what He expects of one. And there specifically, as it applied to building of the temple. Also 2 Chronicles 15:12. But these are all examples of positive volition that we're bringing out. It should be 15:2. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah, God speaking, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with Him. It's a proposition of reciprocation in regards to God's relationship with man. That definitely just really spells out, exposes the nature of volition in the scheme of things. It's reciprocal. God will have a relationship with you if you choose to have a relationship with Him. Otherwise, He's hands off. He's not going to force anybody to do anything. That, obviously, neatly supposes volition at work. And he says, in all Judah and Benjamin, verse 2, continuing, the Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. That verse explains clearly why positive volition is hooked into the truth and doing what they're doing. Positive volition that's being exercised at the present. Because God read their tape. He knew it from eternity past, obviously. But God reads our tape. And He knows those who are truly seeking Him. And He will get them to the truth so that they can find Him. But if people are playing little religious games or some other type of game underwriting and undermining true positive volition in some pseudo way, God's not obligated to do so. And in fact, for one to come to the truth, otherwise it's negative, usually is the exception. And when one gets in touch with the truth, and generally that's just an example, and leaves, that's just an example of one who just has a slight interest, and it doesn't go beyond that. And when one abandons, understand, God abandons them. Bible doctrine is so cool when one understands it clearly. Understands God when He's blessing something versus the cosmos when they're blessing their own. And things that revolve around those concepts. Just as we see in regards to the Laodicean church, just because people think they're rich, they're spiritually okay. See, the cosmos prospers. Satan loves this lukewarm era. This is the way he can scramble up Christians all over the place and distort God's word and come out with all kinds of spurious denominational theology and things of this nature. And to look through the maze, you know, someone you can imagine looking outside in, looking at Christianity, look through the maze of all this mess. Well, which one's right? Well, that's where you're very thankful that God does read your tape and that He is in charge of the whole shooting match. And He does know who's positive, and He will get them through the maze. He will get them to the truth, just like He's done for every one of us. And you say, well, I was born to a family that's on doctrine. Well, you ought to be thanking God every day, 24 hours a day for that. Your life has been made a lot easier. It's called blessing by association. See, rather than having to go through what a lot of us had to go through to get on doctrine. All the error in life, etc. This human viewpoint idea that it floats out there, you know, in regards to people trying to convince people they need to go try something different because that's all they've ever known is doctrine. It's so bogus, it's not even funny. I guess John the Baptist really sucked in that regards, because he was brought up under positive parents. See, Abraham and Isaac, his son Isaac, he was brought up under doctrine, along with his son Jacob and his sons, albeit they were not perfect, which, you know, the Old Testament makes that very clear, but they were positive. See, no, you don't have to go out there and experiment, you know, with sexually transmitted diseases to know how bad one is. To put it in that light. So, you know, positive volition. So 2 Chronicles 15:2, also Acts 17:26 through 27. Again, the reason why God instituted nationalism is to provide a maximum opportunity for a population that exists on this planet, true population, to come to the truth through the natural resources that God provides through others. And He made from one, again, as we read this verse recently, we will look at it again under this concept, a polyvolition. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God. See, to open the doors for a population having opportunity to come to the truth under an international one world order, that makes that possibility very minute. It makes it harder than ever, especially if you're under a ruthless leader or leaders in that regards as the world who police everything. You can see how evil that would be and is. That they should seek God if perhaps, verse 27, they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. Also Hebrews 11:6. For apart from faith, and apart from faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That He is believing everything that He represents in person, including His Word, see, His existence, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. To come to the truth, gaining the confidence that indeed this is where God has brought you, is to the truth when that event occurs in one's life. It is truly a phenomenon when you look at it overall. how many people do come to the truth, how sound adjusted churches are made up of, if you will, many strange bedfellows. I mean, people from all kinds of backgrounds, economically, religiously, etc. But they obviously have within themselves true positive volition. And God unites them with the right persons to bring them to the truth. And one hears it, and like I have always explained it, first time I ever sat down in a sound adjusted ministry, it's like someone shot that diamond right between the eyes. The clarity of the teaching and understanding the Bible that was before me. A book that I had attempted how many times over my how many years to truly understand, and no one could ever clean the muddy window in front of me so I could have a clear 20/20 vision on it, spiritually speaking. No one. Until someone introduced me to the proper protocol, getting in fellowship, and where the teaching was being taught soundly. And then, bingo, there it is. Knowing that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, those who are positive. They are the ones who are reciprocating to God. And they become benefactors of all the blessings that He has for them under His plan of salvation, both phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. So positive volition are term seekers. B, negative volition are those not so willing. Usually they're described with the terms faith or belief, modified with a negative. No faith. Do not believe, etc. Examples there of negative volition. John 6:64. Jesus, in regards to teaching those around Him, followers, and He reads them like a book. Part of the perks in regards to being Messiah and being God in the flesh is He had insight who was positive and who was negative. And He basically tells it like it is. Verse 63, in regards to some of these, but there are some of you who do not believe. I.e., some of you are negative. Are negative to Bible doctrine. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who do not believe and who it was that would betray Him. And that there is specifically, obviously, reference to Judas Iscariot. John 6:64-9:18. After healing blind man, which He liked to heal on the Sabbath, and for some reason I always think is sanctified twitting, but understand it's righteous by Jesus. The legalists jump all over it as they try to apply their own standards, making it equal with Bible doctrine. But either way, they take issue with Him. They refuse to believe in regards to miracles that are tested over and over and over again by many witnesses throughout His ministry. In verse 18, the Jews therefore did not believe it of Him that He had been blind and had received sight till they called the parents of the very one who had received His sight. One of the miracles that Jesus performed was actually giving someone who was born blind sight, which is a phenomenon that's never been heard of elsewhere in history, even to this day. And they did not believe the blind man, who now could see, telling him what happened. He was telling them the truth. They were blind to it. It is basically an irony that's attached to their not believing Him because they themselves are negative spiritually and refuse to accept the validation that has constantly been attesting Jesus' teaching throughout His ministry. So, not to go too far into that, we already went through it once. Romans 3:3. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Paul had to fight the Judaizers, those who wanted to add works to the faith for salvation, phase one. Got to keep the law, got to be circumcised. Certain Jews that came out of mainline Judaism, they became believers, many of these. And but they tried to meld true Christianity into their old religious, legalistic ways, not willing to cut the cords of dispensationally, etc. And obviously, the question is rhetorical. There is no advantage. Abraham, he gives the example. When was Abraham circumcised? They say, you got to be circumcised. When was Abraham circumcised? He believed a lot earlier before he was ever circumcised. He is an old man when he was circumcised. See. So circumcision saves you. Well, Abraham disproves you. Is simply a sign, a teaching aid, once again, the isolation of this sin nature as it would be applied positionally or experientially. But anyway, great in every respect, first of all, verse 2, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then, if some did not believe, those who were not positive or were negative in regards to God's word, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And he expects the negative answer, no. Just because someone chooses to be negative doesn't make God wrong. Let's see, is the idea passed on there. Romans 3:3, 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Just as we went through in regards to the last days and during the tribulational period, the world dominated by negative volition, and that judgment will come upon them for their negative volition, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness, the great delusion that comes upon the world through the rhetoric and propaganda machine that will eventually be commandeered by the Antichrist himself. To fall for these things. That is a part of the judgment in time. For those who want to remain spiritually blind to God's plan is to be spiritually blind. And to embrace the stupidity, the idiocy of the world otherwise. And then Jude 1, verse 5. It's only one chapter. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, those who were negative. And as we know, of all the Jews that came out of Israel in the Exodus, all those 20 years and older, with the exceptions, Joshua, Caleb, and obviously Moses, God killed them, sin unto death. The Exodus generation. That's because they were negative to Bible doctrine. They were in mass believers. It was their children who was the corporate positive volition genetically of Israel that was on positive volition and was allowed to enter the land. So, negative volition, and there with respect to believers. So see, manifestation of either positive or negative volition is evidenced in obedience or disobedience to the plan of God. As an unbeliever, as long as one refuses to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, they remain to be negative across the board. They haven't even gone on positive volition once. Those who make the adjustment, obviously, they express positive volition at least once in their life. The most important expression, because it gets their tail end out of the lake of fire for all eternity. But then you have phase two, positive volition and negative volition. Just because one's a believer doesn't mean that one has their spiritual act together. is not any more automatic than becoming a believer from being an unbeliever. You have to be obedient. And there, in phase two, obedience to Bible doctrine in regards to fulfilling the maturity adjustment as well as the rebound adjustment. That comes through obedience. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. That's why you got rebound. See, God knew you're not going to be perfect. They're going to need this rebound big time. Rapid recovery system. And there are fundamentalist evangelicals that really take issue with that doctrine. We've seen them in ICE churches. I remember Chris was telling me, Chris Elias was telling me about one in his church. Of all the things that he blew out of Bible class for, rebound. See, that's just a sense of legalism. Somehow one can attain being this righteous standard that's over and beyond what the Bible proclaims. What is righteousness? See. You never know when people want to get out from under it, what excuse they'll come up with. All right, Roman numeral 2, under vocabulary, now for will, volition. To address the concept, in the Hebrew, one, you have the verb bakar, B-A-C-H-A-R. It's used 172 times in the Old Testament. It means to choose, elect, decide for. Examples of the verbs used, 1 Samuel 17:40. David, in regards to Goliath, David, he took a stick in his hand and chose for himself, that's our term, five smooth stones from the brook. And put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and the sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, to show you how intellectually honest I am, I have a Fundy uncle that is a preacher, and he actually showed me some light on this verse. He said, you ever wonder why he picked up just five stones? Why he picked up five stones? That's because Goliath had four brothers. And he knew once that first one went, he better be ready for the others. See? So, you know, doesn't mean that you have the corner on every bit of truth. But overall, when it started coming to other things, other spiritual matters, look out. But that's what we call useful idiots in life. They can give you some insight. They are able to entertain you and other things. But they still remain negative overall. Psalm 78, 67. So, he went face to face this last summer. So there's my honorable mention for his ministry. I can just see my family cringing now if they heard this. If they get the tape. Or listen on the computer. I wish they would. Psalm, I'll get to it here. 78, 67. And he also rejected the tent of Joseph. And he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, our term. Verse 68, but he chose the tribe of Judah. See, determined Mount Zion, which he loved. In regards to God, who would be the kingly tribe, things of this nature. Psalm 135, 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. So examples there of our verb bakar. You have the adjective bakir, B-A-C-H-I-Y-R, used 13 times. It's chosen or elect, it can be translated. It's a cognate out of the family of words of the above verb. This adjective is used exclusively to indicate the relationship of the subjects to God. That is God's own personal choice. 1 Chronicles 16:13. O seed of Israel, his servant, God's servant. Sons of Jacob, his, God's, chosen ones. Psalm 89:3. I, Yahweh, have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant. 3, you have the noun midkor, M-I-B-C-H-O-R, used 2 times, translated choice, 2 Kings 3:19, both of them are in Kings, 2 Kings. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city, and fell every good tree, every chosen. Fell every good tree and sought all springs of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. 19:23. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. You have said, with my many chariots I came to the heights of the mountains, to remotest parts of Lebanon. I cut down his tall cedars and his choice cypresses, ones that one would choose as the best. I entered his father's lodging place, as thick as forest. 4, you had the noun rason, R-A-S-O-N, means will, desire, pleasure. It's used of God's will in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm of David, 103:21. Bless the Lord, all you his armies, his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. 143:10, another example. Another Psalm of David, teach me to do your will. What is God's will? We're studying it right now. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Recognizing the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, even within the Old Testament believer's life. All right, in the Greek, subpoint B, 1, you have the compound verb eklego. E-K-L-E-G-O, used 22 times, the verb. Means to pick out someone or something, choose, make a choice, select. Examples, Luke 6:13. In regards to Jesus choosing the disciples. And when the day came, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So it emphasizes the act of choosing. 9:35. In regards to the transfiguration of Christ, a voice came out of the cloud, which would be God the Father's in theophany, saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Christ is called his chosen. son, chosen one. And then 10:42. Here the scenario is Jesus at Lazarus' house with sisters Martha and Mary, and they're trying to entertain. Jesus has a kind of a Bible class going on in the living room. Martha's running around like a good Sarah's daughter, potential, whatever, trying to get everything together. And Mary, basically, the scenario is she's sitting in there listening to Jesus teaching. And her sister gets all upset with her. We've been over this scenario. Why are you in here helping, applying hospitality? There are certain things that have priority in life, even in the midst of an otherwise great application that is being made. And that importance is Bible doctrine. See, NPR. Mary had it. Martha didn't quite grab it, at least on this occasion. I'm not saying she was negative. They're both positive from all indications. But that was her weakness. That's a lot of people's weaknesses. NPR. Sometimes I go off for a couple weeks on vacation. I wonder how many I will have when I get back. You know, can't worry about it, even though you pray about it. See, NPR, most pressing responsibility. The Lord's answer said to her, verse 1, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. To put Bible doctrine, Bible class, over even the more gracious elements of application in life, God honors it. This is, again, why we call it MPR, most pressing responsibility. It is reside as one of our highest priorities in life. To not forsake Hebrews 11:35. So, you got the example, you can embrace it or you can reject it. You got will, make your choice. Two, ek loge, the noun, used seven times, E-K-L-O-G-E, translated as special choice, selection, election. To choose is part of the doctrine of concept of the doctrine of election and calling. This noun is used only of divine selection or choice. Again, example in Acts 9:15. In regards to Saul to be Paul, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And because Christ handpicked him, chose him, he became the 12th apostle, replacing Judas Iscariot. Romans 11, 5 and 7. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Literally, the election of grace. The election of grace. See, the chosen of grace. Those who positive served no other God before them. And then verse 7, what then? That when Israel is seeking, that which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. You can almost see why the Calvinists, by ripping some of this stuff out of context, would believe the way they are. Because it is predetermined, if you will. But what they don't understand truly and appreciate and grasp is the doctrine itself of volition and how it is to be applied to that concept. God, in eternity past, perfectly anticipated what our volition was going to do. But He anticipated it, and He did nothing to coerce it or make it be the way it is. He just saw it. He said, You know, so-and-so is going to be positive at this point in time in their life, blah, blah, blah. And he makes all provision for that positive volition to have opportunity to express itself at the perfect timing. And negative is negative. And he recognizes it. The people do it on their own. We all make our own determinations. And that's a nice thing to know. To say God otherwise forces people to be positive or negative. Makes him capricious. It makes him partial. And he is not neither of those things. He is completely fair, completely just. And only with free will can that freedom, that justice be exercised in the purest of ways. See. So, divine election. Three, you had the adjective eklektos, E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, used 22 times. Pertinent to be being elected, chosen choice, used Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect, God's chosen? God is the one who justifies. Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, evidence that indeed you are positive, that God was not incorrect when He anticipated you to be part of the elect. And developed a plan centered on that very concept. And then 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ and of His chosen angels, there as it applies to the elect angels, that you safeguard, maintain these principles without prejudice, without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality or with reference to partiality in regards to those who have a position of authority within a local church. We're all under the charge in regards to the highest of righteousness available in the presence of beings, God, Jesus Christ, the elect angels themselves, to hold fast, protect with our very lives if necessary, if you will. The truths of Bible doctrine, to not let anything or anyone influence us in regard to anything that would distort that doctrine, and to then administer it in our positions of authority across the board without partiality, i.e., it doesn't make any difference who the person is. Doctrine is that which will reside in the authority and the decision making in regards to all things. See, this is why we do what we do. You know, we make these claims, we make these statements, we have these issues in our Constitution. It's verses like this is why we do what we do. So you have choice there, i.e., the exhortation, be positive and do it right, to put it in Ken's own words. Four, you have our verb hireo, with the rough breathing mark there over the iota. H-A-I-R-E-O, used 3 times. Verb to take or choose. We just dealt with that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It has kind of a double nuance there as it means to take for one's possession, literally. So we saw that. Philippians 1:22 also. So it has a little different nuance than our other family of verbs, the eklego family cognates. Philippians 1:22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, to make the decision, a determination decision between the two things, to embrace it. And then Hebrews 11:25. I said 11:35 earlier, but Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. To make determination to embrace one thing over another. See, is the emphasis behind that. Then we have our dominant word for volition or will, and that's thelma, T-H. E-L-M-A is used 62 times and generally translated will across the board. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.